Thank you, Lord. We're in Mark chapter 3. Graham's been doing a study on the book of Mark, so we're going to continue in that. I see him at the market on Saturday, and he asked me to do this. Wayne and Penny had a little break. It's good that they have a little break, and thank the Lord for his grace anyway. It's the grace of God.
Amen.
It's by his grace. He gives us the grace to do whatever we may do to glorify the name of Jesus. So that's what we're on. Mark chapter 3. Get your Bibles ready there. We're going to look at the narrative of the gospel, because remember that Matthew, Mark and Luke are known as the synoptic gospels. Let's have a look. It said Mark is known as one of the synoptic gospels because they include many of the same stories, often in similar sequence, and sometimes the same that is in Matthew, Mark and Luke. It's different when it comes to John's gospel than Matthew, Mark and Luke. They're known as the synoptic gospel. That's why you'll see the same that we're going to go in about the man with the withered hand. You'll see it in Matthew and in Luke. But there is a slight different approach to it, or what the Holy Spirit is pointing out. You'll see it the same with the parable of the sower. Sometimes Mark often points more things out that's happening than the rest of the Gospels, and it brings more out. That's why when you read something in the Gospels, if it's in Matthew, Mark and Luke, obviously it's important because it's written three times. But the Holy Ghost as the writer to bring out sometimes different things than others, that we may get the full picture. Because remember that, you know, the Gospels are wrote by Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, but they're portraits of the Messiah, they're portraits of his life and what he did in his ministry, that he came to suffer and to die on the cross for the sin of the world and to proclaim him. And constantly all the Gospels go back to the original scriptures, to the Old Testament, to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. There's a promised Messiah to come. And Mark does this through his gospel as well. And we see that, you know, that Matthew's gospel is Jesus as king. It portrays Jesus as king. And Mark as a servant. That's why Mark is always that Jesus is a servant who came to lay his life down, to came to give his lifeblood, to die on Calvary's cross, to shed his blood for the sin of the world. It's a servant of all. And you'll see that Luke, it specifies a lot as Jesus as the Son of Man and the humanity of Jesus, that Jesus is man. That's a very important aspect to understand and to realize, knowing who Jesus is. Because although Jesus is 100% man, he's also 100% God. He's 100%, 100%. It's not like these Greek gods that you see that they're that others as half human and half like an animal. That's the portrayal they have, you know. Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. Because remember, it was man who fell in the beginning. So therefore, Jesus could have walked on water because he was God, but he didn't. He walked on the water as he saw the Father do by the power of the Holy Spirit, you understand? In the same way as we walk and move in the power of the Spirit of God. We see John's gospel is completely different in the way that John's gospel specifies Jesus and deals with Jesus as Jesus is God. And it goes back to creation. It goes back, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14 of John 1 it says, and the Word became flesh. That's why in John's Gospel, that you don't see in the Synoptic Gospels, you don't see the new birth in Matthew, Mark and Luke, do you? You see, you must be born again in John's Gospel, because John's Gospel is the Gospel of new creation. It's the new creation Gospel, that God is making new. He's the Creator. He makes new. Therefore, man is fell in his state of sin and he's separated from God. The Christ comes, the Lord comes, and he preaches, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he tells Nicodemus, who is a ruler and a teacher, and he tells him, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There is a new birth he's talking about. There is something that needs to take place, because man is dead in transgression and sin. Therefore, he's spiritually discerned and spiritually dead, so he needs a new birth. And John always specifies that out all the way through. And you'll see the I am is in John as well. Only God can say, I am. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is saying, he's God. And John portrays it that way. But Mark's a gospel of action. It's the shortest gospel of all. It probably was wrote by John Mark, a lot of scholars say, who was a companion who went with Paul on different missionaries, and with Peter. John Mark, he was a cousin of Barnabas. It probably was wrote by Mark. I'm not 100% sure, but it probably was wrote by John Mark. It's probably about 66 AD that this gospel has been wrote. But if you notice in Mark's gospel, it's, well, Graham had already pointed out, it's a gospel of action, because it's always and immediately and straight away. You know, I see that all the way through the gospel of Mark. Jesus has come to do a purpose. It doesn't deal with the birth of Jesus. It deals with Jesus from the time he's baptized of John, and immediately Jesus goes into the wilderness, and then the ministry takes place. That's what you will see. So we're going to read Mark chapter 3. We're going to read Mark chapter 3. Also, we're going to read Luke 6 and verse 6. And we're also going to read Matthew 12:9, because they're the same story. And we want to get out from the narrative to the gospel from all three to see the picture. And he entered the synagogue, and again a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely. This is the Pharisees. Where he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that he might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, it isn't lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill. But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at him with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out immediately, notice Mark's immediately, and plotted with the Herodians against him, that they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. And great multitudes from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and from Jerusalem and Lebanon, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, and a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, come to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him, because of the multitude, that they should cross him. For he healed many, so that as many had afflictions and pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whatever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, you are the Son of God. And notice how the unclean spirits recognize him, but not the Pharisees.
Yeah.
But he strictly warned them that they should not make him known. So there is the narrative of the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 3, some verses there. We just read down a few verses. You could never go through the complete chapter, but there is a few. I'm going to leave the rest to Graham. But we see some very important stuff here. Beforehand, in Mark chapter 2, you'll see that the disciples is with Jesus and they're eating the heads of corn. Do you remember?
Yeah.
And the Pharisees there, they're always looking to accuse Jesus. Do you understand? Or anybody who is with Jesus. Notice this. Anybody who is with Jesus or for Jesus, people will accuse. It's a very important to understand it. There'll always be accusers. There'll always be somebody, oh yeah, but he done all this. Oh yeah, but he done that. Oh, they're always looking for an angle to ridicule and to pull down. The unbeliever is, that's what he does. If you notice in here that, you know, it says that they were looking at Jesus. When he walked into the synagogue, their all eyes was fixed upon Christ. But they was already, you know, it already rattled their cage a little while before this. In order to get that, I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. This is before Jesus entered into that synagogue. Sorry, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 6 says, this is after about the heads of corn, and this is about the Sabbath. Jesus showing that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And I'll read from verse 2 of chapter 12. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did, and when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, or for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. He's talking about himself. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, he's quoting back from the old scriptures, you will not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. He's already explained it to him who he is. But he said, if you would have understood this, which they didn't understand it, that was the problem. We'll continue in Matthew and we'll go down to verse 9. Matthew 12, verse 9. He's already told them, but they're not listening very well, are they? Verse 9. And when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? After what he had just told them, that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, and there's one great, more greater than you here than the temple, they still haven't understood who Jesus is. And they're still looking to bring an accusation and still bringing to pull him down. And behold, there was a man there with a withered hand, and he asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath that they might accuse him? Then he said to them, what man of there among you who has one sheep, if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Oh, how much value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus is trying to say, you're too involved in this stuff, but you've missed the most important part of the law. God requires mercy and not sacrifice. The heart of the Lord is mercy. Jesus sees this poor man in the synagogue. He's there with a withered hand. The Bible says in Luke's version that Jesus taught there. He was taught there first. And there was the man with the withered hand. Their all eyes were on Jesus. See what he's going to do. Is he going to heal him on the Sabbath? But Jesus is going to do what's right. What's right? To leave the man disabled. The man's disabled. He's probably, let's look at the man for a second. He was disabled. I don't know how old he was. He was in the synagogue. He was there with him and he was disabled. Lord knows how old he was. Obviously, he couldn't work properly. He had a disability. And Jesus came to heal the sick. He came to give sight to the blind. He came to raise the dead. He came to heal the leper. That's his ministry. Jesus is straight away into the ministry. He doesn't come there and the man's leaving the man alone there with the withered hand. He's not interested. He's just probably preached to him. It says he taught him there. You know, by demonstration of what he's just said, now he's going to make the man whole. He wants the man to walk out whole. He doesn't want him to walk out as he come in. And whenever Jesus is present in our lives or present in people's lives, they will never be the same as they were if Christ is ministered to them. He wants to leave them with something. They have no compassion on the man. They're interested in the law. They're interested in the Sabbath. They're too interested in trying to accuse Jesus. But they miss the most important thing. Is that Jesus had compassion on the man. And his compassion moved him to healing. It's very important. So many times we get caught up in everything else. But the most important thing is to do what's right. Turn with me would be to Luke chapter 6. You turn with Luke, so I'll continue reading this Matthew for a second. You turn to Luke chapter 6. Then he said to the man, I'll read it out to you. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out. And it was restored whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him that they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there. And great multitudes followed him. And he healed them all. That's where from everybody from around, after Jesus left this synagogue, everybody from around when he went to say, they all heard of Jesus and they brought everybody there. There would have been hundreds of thousands of people come, and the press, that's why he had to get a boat ready. Because of the press. Because of the people. He didn't want to get crushed in with the people. Put a boat out and I'll teach them from the boat. Nobody who comes to Jesus goes away empty-handed. Thank the Lord. Luke chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 6. And now it happened on another Sabbath day also that he entered the synagogue and taught. This is where it brings more out. You see, the others ain't said talk. You see what I'm saying here? This is bringing more out. Jesus is preaching. He's teaching them. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. Now it tells you it was his right hand. That's why you must read the narratives of the gospel from the same of all. Then you get the bigger picture. You get exactly what's going on. You can see, you can visualize what's happening in that synagogue. Yeah. I can imagine everybody, you know, sitting there staring at Jesus. What's he going to do? Well, he's going to heal the man. Yeah. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But it goes more now. He knowing their faults, he said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand amongst everybody in the place. Do you know what Jesus always will go to the least? You know, sometimes people want to go to people who's got fine clothes or money or whatever, especially in a congregation or whatever, but Jesus will go to the least. And he don't only just do it from there, he tells it to stand. Come over here. I'm going to heal you. Thank the Lord for that. He knows their faults. He knows what they're thinking. Arise and stand. Stand here. And he arose and he stood. Then Jesus said to them. First of all, he addresses them. I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do evil? To save life or to destroy it? And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and disgust with one another, that he might do to Jesus what they might do to Jesus. They haven't got it, have they? They still haven't got it. There is the Lord, there is the King of Kings. He looks around and he sees. He's already had a little bit of a wasp name with him, and he's already told him who he is. If you would have understood this, you would have known that, you know, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. There's one greater amongst you than the Sabbath, than this temple. Remember, they were looking for a reason to accuse him. They were always looking for some way to fit him up. So they watched him closely. They were watching the Lord closely. But the most important thing that I see in the narratives of the scripture is the Lord had compassion on the man, so he was moved to action. Very, very important. The heart of the law is mercy. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 23, verse 23. This is what he told the Pharisees here. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay a tithe of mint and incense and communion, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faith, those ought to have done, without leaving the others undone. And then he calls them blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. They were religious hypocrites. Do you understand? They were religious hypocrites. Do as they say, but don't do as they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They cared not for the man with the withered hand. And because of the hardness of their hearts, you know, Jesus was raged. He was upset about this. It was the hardness of the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, the Bible says, but God looks at the heart. It was their heart. They had no compassion for the man. They had no feeling for the man. They wasn't worried how he was going to get a living. They wasn't worried. All they was worried about is how they might accuse Jesus. They were one track mind in accusing him. And therefore their mind was closed off to the truth. He moved with action and compassion to heal him. The art of the law is mercy. Jesus asked a question. You know, in Luke 6, verse 6, he asked a question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to save life or to destroy life? They couldn't answer, could they? They were struck dumb. Is it lawful to do good, to do harm or to do good? Well, the obvious answer is to do what's right. And that's what Jesus is going to do. And he ain't worried about what they're thinking. He ain't worried about what they're saying. He's going to heal this man, whatever. And it doesn't matter what the outside world thinks. It doesn't matter what those who would bring accusation against us. What matters is truth, mercy and love. What matters is the truth, the gospel. There's a little question I asked myself as I was looking at this. Am I moved with compassion to do what's right? And what attitude would I have had if I would have been in that synagogue? Do I close my eyes when I see somebody in need? Do I just look the other way and say, oh, no, they'll be okay? When you see poor people, you know, on drugs, and you see, especially when you go around the estate and you have a look around at the state of the world and the depravity, that sin, the depth that sin has took people into. You know, when you go up London, we used to go up there and it's coming around in the winter time and you take clothes and a bit of food to people and whatever, and they might be on alcohol, they might have drug problem, addiction, they might have been abused or whatever it may be. They're there on that street there, you know. And there's thousands of people, you go to the Strand, there's thousands of people walking past, just going about their business, and they pay no heed, they care nothing about these people. But the Lord does. So he sends his servants to go and tell them the good news. Often the people who think they've got it made don't hear. They don't hear the good news. It's the wretched and the destitute and the down and the out. Jesus never went to nobody else. He wasn't interested about Pharisees. They was all sitting in there with their robes on and all their gear on. They had all their paraphernalia on. Stand up. Stretch out your hand. He's interested in that man with a withered hand. And Mark puts it out, Mark shows it, that Jesus was a servant of the Lord, and that he moved with compassion, and that he done it immediately. He had no time to waste. Mark's gospel all the way through shows Jesus, and straight away, and immediately, continually, Jesus is about his Father's business, he's about the ministry, he's about fulfilling the scriptures and going to the people and healing the people and raising the dead and all the miracles that he's done in preaching the word of God, but with signs and with wonders and with moving him by the power of the Holy Ghost, because his time is limited on this earth. He's got no time for small talk, he's got no time to waste, his time is with the people and from region to region. And he must have walked hundreds of miles during the time of his ministry, from one part to another part to another part. He's proclaiming the word of God. He's preaching the word of God. And Mark wonderfully demonstrates it and shows it, that immediately and straight away, Jesus, what he was doing in his ministry. What a wonderful Saviour. See, in Matthew 12 and verse 6, yet I say to you, that in this place there is one greater than the temple. Verse 7, but if you had known this, means you would have not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Read Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you would build me? That's why he's greater than the temple. You understand? Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you would build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. Hosea 6 and verse 6. I'll read it to you. I'll give you the 11. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of the Lord. Thank the Lord Jesus.
Thank
you. You see, they were too caught up in trying to accuse Jesus that they missed all the way through the most important aspects of their own law. They missed it. I require mercy and not sacrifice. In Isaiah in particular, he says, I am sick of your burnt offerings and your new days and your Sabbaths and this and your congregation. I'm sick to death of it. Learn to do what's right. Wash your hands. Turn from sin. That's what he's interested in. Repentance. You see, the people had no problem coming to Jesus and repenting, did they? They had no problem with, before Jesus, when John the Baptist was proclaiming the gospel, they all come to the River Jordan to be baptized by John, the Bible says, in Mark here. The people come from all around the different areas. They should have been being fed in Jerusalem. They should have been fed in there, you know, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish and the ruler and the council, but they wasn't. So they leave that and they go out to a desert, to a wilderness, to hear John preach. And the Bible says that, you know, they repented and he baptized them. He was preparing the way for the Lord. That was his ministry.
Amen.
Prepare, make straight his path. And when Jesus came, he continued on from that. The people were being ready. The religious establishment, you understand, the religious establishment has lost it. It's the same way today. A lot of the religious establishment has lost it. They've lost it. Go back with me to Mark chapter 3. Verse 7. And Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem, from all around, everywhere, and Lydia, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, from all over the place, a great multitude, when they had heard many things he was doing, come to him. They were jealous to death. You understand? The religious establishment were jealous to death. They were coming to Jesus. There was getting nothing there, was there? Even Jairus sent for Jesus, didn't he? He was a leading ruler in the synagogue. But when his daughter was dying, who did he send for? Did he send for the Sadducees? They didn't even believe in miracles. He sent for Jesus. And on his way to that miracle, you know, that woman who had the infirmity of bleeding for 12 years, you know, she was in the press and the crowd. And really, it was a bit of a delay there for Jesus getting to the house of Jairus. But he didn't say, well, no, I can't be pestered with this woman here because I've got to go to Jairus. He can be pestered with you. We can't be pestered with people sometimes. And that's man's attitude. Sometimes God won't. He won't turn nobody away empty-handed. The hungry go to the Lord. He doesn't turn them away empty-handed. And, you know, there is a press there, and the narrative for the gospel, you know, with the woman, she said within herself, you know, she spent everything she had. She'd been to all the doctors, all the physicians, everybody else. She'd been all through all that business. Nothing helps. She's still got this problem. If I can touch the image of his garment, That's what she said within herself.
Yeah.
I'll be healed. And she did. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" How can you say, "Who touched you?" when there's so many people?
Yeah.
He knew. And he spoke to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven.
Amen.
Go your way." And then he enters into Jairus. Jairus is sent for Jesus. His daughter's sick. By the time Jesus arrives there, she's dead. Because they come to Jesus and say, don't bother. The girl's dead. Don't bother now. Don't bother to teach her anymore. Jesus said, "She's not dead. She's asleep." He has power over death. He's the one who gives life. She's asleep. She ain't dead. When we think there's no hope and everything's lost, we see one part of the picture. God sees the whole picture. You know how dreadful and how terrible it is when you see little children, and little children who die. There's nothing worse than an infant death. But we see part. But one day we will see as it is. God knows the finish of everything. Do you understand? How painful things are sometimes. But little girl, arise. What words? I bet them parents were pleased to say it. You know what he done with all the people who was all around and all the unrest? He put them out. See, God don't mess about sometimes. He put them out, put them outside. And he raised the little girl to life. Give her something to eat. Prove she's alive. She's not dead, she's asleep. That's the Messiah that we follow. Do you understand? That's the Messiah. That's the Lord that we serve. He's full of compassion, the Bible says, and he is slow to anger. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. And he's slow to anger. Read, before we finish, Ephesians 2 and verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." What a wonderful Saviour. And it goes on that in the ages to come, he might show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
"For by grace you are saved through faith. Amen. That is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast.
Amen.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He's full of grace and full of love and mercy. God bless.